God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I'd been going to youth groups for a little bit, and I'd met some people that I quite admired, and I thought, yeah, I guess this God thing is the right thing. I saw all of my friends doing the baptism thing, and so I thought, I guess that's what you do now. I was baptized at 13, and for about 5 or 6 years or so, until I was 17, it didn't really do anything to change my life. I did it, and then I just carried on my merry way. I was probably still a bit of a difficult child, probably still wasn't a very good brother, probably still was a bit of a pain in the classroom. And then I was at this party when I was younger. I would have been 17, maybe 18, and I was a Christian, right? I went to youth groups, I had heard about the Bible being read, and I also have a big sponge of a brain, and it just sucks in information. And then when I was younger, I was way better at this, but I could like put that information into an order and make an argument from it, almost just out of nowhere. I was one of those really annoying, know-it-all kind of kids in the classroom and at a party. I was a guy that just pulled out this random bit of information that he knew and went, made a particular point, and everyone thought that he was really smart, right? Or at least that's what I thought. Probably everyone thought I was a bit of a pain, and they just acquiesced my victory so we could move on with the evening. But I was at this party, and there was a real Christian there, a real Christian my age, right? And they were talking to my friend, who was an atheist, or at the very least an agnostic. And I was trying to get involved in the conversation, and I couldn't. Every time I would try to bring up a point, it was pretty quickly overlooked or dismissed. And at one point, my friend, who was not the Christian, looked at me and said, "Look, I don't want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to him about this because he's serious about it." And I just went, "Oh, I guess I'm not really very serious about it." At least that's what happened on the inside. On the outside, I got a bit stroppy and walked away and just did a new thing. And I'd love to say that that was this divine moment of conviction, and that's when it turned around. But it really wasn't. That was a moment in a series of moments of God saying, "You're not really very serious about this." You see, God has a plan for my life, as he does for yours, and his plan for our lives starts when he forms us in the womb. Psalm 139, he forms us in our mother's womb, right? He knows the plans he has for us. But it begins for us when we believe in him and when we love him and his commandments. Those commandments being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we're given a choice to say yes to the will of God, the plans and the purposes of God for our life, and live his way, or reject those plans and purposes and do what's right in our own eyes. This is easily seen in belief and unbelief, sure, but it's not just about that, right? As the story that I told earlier shows, it's a bit more nuanced than that. I said I believed, but it's about more than saying. I seemed to believe in what I did. I got baptized and I went to youth group, but it's about more than just the doing of the Jesus things. I did all of that stuff, but I remained largely the same. You see, God's plan for our life isn't about what's happening on the outside, but it's about deep inward transformation. It's about repentance, yes, but repentance not as saying sorry for a single thing. Oh, sorry, God, about doing that thing over there. Yeah, I guess I'll be better next time. And off I go until I do it again. And then I come back sheepishly. Oh, sorry, Lord. Yep. Oh, thank you for your grace and your mercy. But about repentance as understood as metanoia. Metanoia is this fancy Greek word that we translate repentance, but what it actually means is a full 180 of the heart. It's that I was this, but actually, God, I see that I am failing, that my ways are not your ways, and I turn from them and I say yes to your ways. It's to choose what's right in God's eyes and reject what we think's right in our own eyes. Samson is not living like this. He hasn't in chapters 14 and 15 so far, and he certainly doesn't begin to anytime soon in chapter 16. He is doing what is right in his eyes. He says as much in chapter 14, verse 3, where he says to his dad when he's trying to convince him to get him a wife of the Philistines, Israel's enemy at the time, at least that's what the text would tell us. At the time, Israel very happily living with the enemies of God. And he says, get her for me. She's right in my sight. She's the one for me. Time and time again, Samson's actions reveal his heart, that he will prefer to seek his pleasure and prefer to chase his vengeance than he is to seek the will of God. And in verses 1 to 3 tonight, he's getting pretty close to the line as far as he's pushing and pushing and pushing. How far can I push this, I think, is Samson's mantra in this chapter. I have a three-year-old son. His name's Micah. And he is learning how far he can push things at the moment. He, at the moment, his favourite thing to do is to show his little brother where the dog food is. My nine-month-old has just started crawling, and so he'll show him where the dog food is, hang out by with his bike. Tobias! Micah, don't do that. I'm going to do it. Don't do that, Micah. I'm going to do it. Another one of his favourites is, it's like, oh, Micah, come here. And if I'm the pulpit, it looks something like this. Come here, Micah. Don't go. He's pushing and testing, and all of this very normal and natural for a three-year-old to be doing. Less cute in a Nazarite of God. Less cute in the one that was said to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines in this moment. You see, Samson is pushing because he has mistaken the manifest power of God in his life, both for his own strength and his own rightness before God. He has mistaken outward manifestation for inward transformation. And if we are going to live life to the full here in the 21st century, in an age that is moving way faster than Samson's age ever moved, in an age where we are assaulted with media and opposing ideas and a different way to live almost every other day, then we're going to have to learn from some things from Samson's life, and we're going to have to learn them pretty quickly. And the first thing that we really need to grab a hold of is that we need to seek, not just prefer, but seek inward transformation over outward manifestation of God's power. During the COVID-19 pandemic and the lockdowns, one of my favourite things that happened was a bunch of celebrities got together and went, "Do you know what the world needs from us right now? It's a really poorly made video of us singing Imagine by John Lennon." And we had people like Idris Elba and Jimmy Fallon and all of these different celebrities filming themselves on phones with mansions and pools and Lamborghinis in the background and singing Imagine. And then someone cut that all together and they put it out on the internet and went, "We stand with you, America, Australia, the world." And the response was about what you could probably expect it to be. It was ridicule and scorn. On almost every corner of the internet, this was laughed at as an utter failure to understand the assignment. I don't know about you during that time, but I certainly didn't need this video of a bunch of celebrities singing Imagine to lift my spirits and get me through that season. What may have lifted my spirits, though, was perhaps seeing people with lavish wealth radically give to those who were most affected, at least in the West, right? People were affected in other nations in other ways, but in the West, we were largely affected by almost proportionate to how much money we had. If we had lots of money and we were doing well, even comparatively speaking, we got through. We suffered the isolation, yeah, but we never had to worry about feeding our kids or not making rent or our mortgage or whatever it was. In the States, even more so with the abject poverty and the way that student loans had been organized, people really suffered the closer they were to having very little. Seeing these people give generously into that space would have reminded me of Jesus' commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. It would have shown all of us inward transformation rather than just outward manifestation. Perhaps more tragically, though, is when a Christian leader falls. And we are no stranger to this happening at the moment in our world. It seems like every day we get on and there's a new scandal, right? And our 24-hour news cycle just intensifies this for us. And it is grief-inducing to look at the state of the church. But I don't like that we have this narrative about leaders falling, because what is actually happening is I think God is revealing a lack of inward transformation despite outward appearances. The more prolific and the bigger the platform and the profile, the more painful this can be for so many people. Perhaps it is that we have mistaken ourselves the success of a ministry, the impact of a ministry, for the inward transformation of those delivering that ministry. Perhaps we have preferred the fruit of the ministry rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Samson had manifest power in his life in spades. He perhaps began to believe that this is because he is special. You don't connect with God, you reject most of his ways, and you push the boundaries long enough, you can start to think that I've got what I need. I'm being sustained. The strength is still coming. Actually, after 20 years, maybe the strength is just mine. Maybe God just gave me this thing. Now I'm just going to use it. Actually, maybe I always had it to begin with. You see, Samson's never had an inward transformation of the heart because he's been so reliant on the external evidence to know that he is doing the right thing. I was thinking a lot and praying a lot about my time in really charismatic spaces in preparing for this, and one moment stuck out to me as strong as any other moment. And I was at a conference a number of years ago, maybe 2017, and there used to be this ministry in Melbourne called Atlas Ministries, and I was at this event, and they had a team from Bethel come out, the big Bethel church in America. And there was a time of prayer. And everyone went around and were praying for people seeking healing and deliverance and all of these things. And I had sat next to a young woman that I'd known for some time, struggling with chronic health issues and depression. And she had been desperately seeking God in these spaces of outward manifestation for the healing that she so desperately longed for. And I watched it happen as I had before, the person leading prayer come up to her, ask what she needed prayer for, pray a very loud and pastorally insensitive prayer. And when asking how she felt, if she felt any different, if things had lifted, when the response was no, almost like a glaze came on the person's face and a quick exit to the conversation occurred. And she was left in her own rejection, perhaps to hear again and again and again that God actually isn't going to show up for me. Maybe because he doesn't love me. But maybe it is that this person needs a different kind of ministry. Maybe it is that this person needs a ministry that is one of loving our neighbors as ourselves, of the body rallying around this individual despite the grief in her life to enable her to live for Jesus all the same. Outward power is not inward transformation. Now, I am all for outward power, don't get me wrong. But I have to prefer inward transformation. The second thing that we need to learn from the life of Samson is that if we don't radically deal with sin in our life, it will radically deal with us. Sexual sin haunted Samson his whole life. He constantly chased the desires of his flesh and the rejection of God's ordained will for his life. And it began to drip into everything that he did. It poisoned every relationship that he had. He couldn't connect with his parents because they were trying to hold him to God's will for his life. He couldn't connect with the people at his wedding because he was just so caught up in being married to this woman and infatuated in this space. He slaughtered dozens of people because of the wrongs he felt he received. And in our narrative today, we see that he, after 20 years, he is utterly deceived from the reality of his situation. We see in verses 4-9, Delilah asking, "Where's your strength come from? Tell me. How can I subdue you?" Okay, one, maybe she's just curious. Two, okay, maybe that's a bit of a coincidence. But after three failed attempts, surely Samson's got to know what she's up to by now, right? So why does he keep going? Why does he return to her lap rather than the feet of the Lord? He wakes up tied up with bowstrings and then rope. And then he wakes up with his hair stitched into the loom. And still he returns a fourth time to her lap and tells her the truth. You see, Samson loved his brokenness more than he loved God's will for his life. His brokenness, his sin, his addiction had become so pathological at this point. He was so desperate for her affection and comfort that when confronted with her remarks, "How can you say you love me and not tell me your secret, not confide in me?" He couldn't see what was really going on. His fear to lose her was blinded his ability to actually catch the enemy at work to betray him to the Philistines. See, Samson was a national problem at this point. He had been leading a single-man guerrilla warfare campaign for 20 years. And here, we see that after 20 years, not even he believes that his strength comes from his hair. Because why tell her? You see, he didn't know God. He didn't actually know the God that he served. He didn't know where his strength came from. He just assumed that it was his. "I've broken every vow I made. The strength keeps coming. It must just be mine." The Philistines, though, that they were a bit more superstitious. There has to be some magic at play, right? If we can just figure out the magic, we'll be able to subdue Samson. And they were both wrong, right? Samson thought, "My strength, I don't need to do anything to keep my strength." And the Philistines thought, "We just need to figure out what he does to maintain his strength." And then I have a friend in Thailand who's in ministry there, and he tells the story of his conversion. He used to be in music production in Perth, and he was in charge of getting whatever it is that the bands needed, whether or not that was food or alcohol or drugs or whatever it was. But he was a Christian, in the same way that I was a Christian in the story I told at the beginning of our talk tonight, in that he wasn't really taking it very seriously. And he was driving, he was serving a particular band, and he was driving to score for them, and he heard God's audible voice. "So you're a Christian, are you?" That's what he heard. And then he heard mocking laughter. And he couldn't keep working. He was utterly convicted to his core. He just didn't go back to the job. He didn't go and score. He didn't service that particular band. He just stopped. He was confronted with the Lord. And I wonder if we see the same compromise we see in Samson in our own lives, in the lives of our friends or our family, or maybe it's just in our own devotion. Maybe we're all guilty of being like, "Man, I used to be so much better at this Christian thing. My prayer life used to look like this, or this used to happen, or whatever." But remember, your strength, nor Samson's, doesn't come from magic. It doesn't come from his hair. It's not because he doesn't cut his hair. It's because of the one he made the promise to. You see, what you've got around you will sustain you for a while. That outward stuff, the stuff that you got in Sunday school, the stuff you got in youth group and so on, the stuff that you've kind of picked up along the way, yeah, that'll sustain you for a little while, right? It's the word of God. It's powerful. But Samson didn't know God. So when his strength had left him, he didn't even realize. We're told in verse 20, I'll go out as before. Surely he knew his hair was cut. I don't know about you, but if I woke up bald, I'd probably realize. It'd be colder, but there'd just be something different, right? Especially if you've grown your hair for 40 years. You'd know. But Samson didn't know God. He didn't really know the source of his strength, and so he didn't know when it left him. And so he was taken. His eyes were gouged out, and he was put to work in the prison. And the third thing that we can learn from Samson's life is that it's never too late to start living God's will for your life. So start now. You see, God is going to begin with us when we say yes, right? But that doesn't mean he hasn't been working. See, God has been using Samson the whole time. Sure, God has a will for his life to be a Nazirite his whole life, to be sold out for God his whole life. And God wills for your life to live life to the full and to choose to do his will and to be made like him. But if we reject that, he will keep working in the background, just waiting, patiently waiting for us to return to him. I called myself a Christian for 10 years before I was confronted with the fact that I wasn't really taking this thing very seriously. Samson had spoken over his life that he would be a Nazirite until the day that he dies. The Nazirite vow ends when the head's shaved. That's in Numbers 21. But that's only if you're not consecrated for your whole life. You see, I could take a Nazirite vow now. I just have to not touch any dead things, not drink any wine, and not cut my hair. And you guys won't notice much difference, but for the fact I'd get a bit scruffier. And when I ended that, I shaved my head, and I'm no longer consecrating that period to God. But that's not how it is for Samson, you see. The God that spoke that over his life hasn't changed. So that removal of strength was always going to only be temporary. That removal of presence and blessing was always temporary. God said, until the day he dies, he will be mine. When I became a Christian, it happened, became a disciple, if you will. It happened quite radically. I was at my dad's 50th and I'd been drinking way too much. And I had been telling a friend of mine a story of a pretty terrible year that I'd just lived. I was full of grief and pain. And he asked me one question after listening for about an hour. And he said, Kane, what's your relationship with God like? And I sobered like that, and I heard the words, do you remember me? And I knew that was my problem. It wasn't the year that I'd lived. It was that I didn't know where my strength came from. You see, I had lived off the scraps, the stuff that I'd picked up here or there, or the stuff that I'd just hung on to. What I didn't realize is there was this whole life waiting for me. The fruit of the Spirit became of primary importance. And we see this in Samson's life too. We get a glimpse of it in his prayer at the end of his life. It's almost as though everything up until this point for Samson wasn't actually him delivering Israel from the Philistines. It's almost as though God says after this prayer, oh great, now we can get to work. Sovereign Lord, for the first time ever, he acknowledges that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and that God has a way for him even out of this. Remember me. God, don't forget me. Remember all that stuff that you said, God? Don't forget it. Make me strong again. Finally, he knows and sees that his strength comes from God. In the final moments of his life, for the first time, Samson starts living for God. But it's not perfect, right? Because why does he want it? He wants revenge for his two eyes, right? His sanctification has not started, but ours has. You know, give Samson a few more months there, maybe that violence would have been worked out of his heart. But that's not what we read, is it? We read that God does answer his prayer and he strengthens him, and he brings the whole assembly of the Philistines crumbling to the ground, achieving more in death than he ever did in life. Samson starts living for God right at the end. But we can start living right now. It's not too late. It doesn't matter what you've done or why you think you might be disqualified or why you think it's like, ugh, I guess I kind of will just go through the motions of this Christian thing. It's way better to go all in. Remember, we are after inward transformation, not outward manifestation. We got to radically deal with sin because it's way better than just managing it. And we can start right now to make our lives count, not just our deaths, as it is in Samson's case. I once had a friend of mine who had given up so much for God, single, in her 50s, had never really been in a relationship, didn't own a house, nothing like that. She was in YWAM and just served God with her whole heart and life. And she told me once, I was once seeking God in prayer about this, like, God, why do I have to do all of this? But someone that just like acknowledges you and comes to you on at the end of their days, like we get the same thing at the end of it all. And there's a parable about that. But God said, yeah, but look at all the good we've done. Look at all the beauty that's in the world. Look at the fun we've had. Someone like that gets to the end. And maybe they say, man, I wish I'd started to take God seriously sooner. My friend here has been doing it her whole life. And what a joy she sees her life to be. But we see right at the end of Samson's story in verse 31 that he's buried as a hero, not as an outcast or as someone that's rejected his family, but as a hero. His brothers take him and bury him in his father's tomb. And we are told in Hebrews 11 that he is a man of great faith. Surely the only moment that he displayed any faith at all was this one right at the end. And that's enough for him to be honored as one of the heroes of Israel in his death. But man, it's way more fun to go all in and start living for Jesus now. So that's my encouragement to all of us as we step out of the book of Judges and into our next series, is that we can do this now. So let me pray as we prepare to step into worship.